sad about that. If you would turn with me to the book of Hebrews, we're going to be in chapter 1 of Hebrews. As we begin, I'd like to just give a little bit of a background to the book of Hebrews. Obviously, it is called the letter to the Hebrews, though it is not specifically given to us who the audience was. It is fairly well recognized that it is specifically to Jewish believers, or at least those who had in the past recognized and observed the Jewish laws of sacrificial systems and things of that nature. And that is the audience that this writer, whoever it may be, is writing to. And it's also assumed that it's before 70 AD, before the destruction of the temple, because there's indication that there's still temple sacrifices being taking place by those who have not come to Christ. And so there's good indication that that roughly the timetable. And we know, again, fairly well that it's an audience that is very familiar with Jewish law and who in the past had followed Jewish law. And this book, it doesn't read so much as a letter for the most part. It more reads as a sermon would. And the writer, in these first four verses, which is where we're going to spend our time tonight, in these first four verses, he really states what most of the book is going to be about. He states, this is what we're going to talk about for the most part throughout this letter. And he writes, Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The writer starts out pointing out that God has spoken to the people of Israel in various times and in various ways. And he speaks specifically of the prophets. Of course, in this instance, he would be considering all of the scriptures, all the Old Testament scriptures. He is talking about, and as he goes through, he references a lot of the Old Testament as he goes throughout the book, mentioning those things and building his case for this general theme that we find in these first four verses. And you can imagine the Jewish people thinking of all the individuals that God has used to speak to them. The first one, of course, is Moses. Moses was, in many people's eyes, the first prophet of the nation of Israel. Of course, you have the forefathers, but they are, you know, they could be considered prophets as well. But the first first five books of our Bible were written by Moses. And you just think of Moses' life and the way that God spoke to him in the various different ways. Now, he spoke to him over quite a long period of time, a little over 40 years, from the time he called him out of his exile that had lasted for 40 years to come back to Egypt to bring the people out, starting there, and then, of course, throughout most of their wilderness wandering, Moses is speaking to them and giving them God's word as he has received it from God. And Moses himself heard from God in multiple ways. What was the first time? Of course, the burning bush. He's tending his flocks, and there's a bush that is burning, and it is not being consumed. And God himself speaks to Moses and says, come, take your shoes off, or you're standing on holy ground. And explains and tells Moses what he wants Moses to do. He speaks to Moses in that way. He speaks to Moses throughout the time of all the plagues. And when the nation of Israel finally gets out of Egypt, gets out of danger from Egypt, you have the incident at Mount Sinai. And you have the incident where you have him having to ascend into the mountain because the nation, the rest of the people, are scared for their lives. They don't want to be spoken to by God in that way. The thunderous voice from the heavens. Moses, you go talk to him because we're scared. That's fair, to be scared that way. But there's other ways that God has spoken to them. Of course, again, directly through the prophets, speaking quietly to the prophets, and the prophets proclaiming what God has asked. You have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elisha, Elijah. You have Samuel. Samuel had a very, he tells us directly how God spoke to him. It was quietly in the night, almost to the point that Samuel thought it was his master, and he ran and said, you know, you called for me. And he's like, no. Goes back again, you called? No, but this time, whenever if you hear someone calling, just ask the Lord if it's him. And Samuel does that, and you know those stories. So, no doubt these people who are reading these passages, who are reading these words in this letter, they're thinking of all of these things. Various times, various ways, spoken times passed to the fathers by the prophets. Okay, that's true. That same God who has spoken 1,500 to 400 years ago, those scriptures, those writings, those words that you hold in such high regard and love so much, that same God has in these last days, these few years prior, these years that you have personally lived in, he has spoken to you through his Son. He's spoken to us through his Son, through Christ, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. You know, typically, whenever you hear a message from your master, you know, if you were to have one, and you know, God is, you know, our Lord and Savior, we follow him. Whenever you have a boss, right, that tells you to do something, if he tells you to do it through someone else, You hear it, and you might do it, and if it has the words of your boss, you should be doing it, okay? And we do typically, you know, we have, of course, you know, general manager, and then other managers below that, and then you have the other employees, and there might be other layers. But typically, if one manager wants it, they communicate that to the other managers, and the other managers spread that to the others. Well, sometimes there is the general manager and then there's an assistant manager that has the same authority as the general manager. Or maybe you have two general managers, I don't know. But typically if one says it, you know, and the others say it, and it goes even down through all the tiers, even if it's not your boss that's saying it, it has this stamp of approval from your boss, even if it's just a fellow employee. And that's the way you can kind of see the prophets. Like the prophets, okay, yeah, they but they're still just people like us. But if the manager himself comes down and communicates to us, this is what we do, you tend to do it. And that's the authority that is here. It is his son, it is Christ, who has in these last days, it is God himself in these last days, who has spoken to us, whom he, that is God, has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the worlds. Turn back with me for a moment to the book, Gospel of John. Here we have the Apostle John, of course, opening his gospel. Verse 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." This is the same individual that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. The one through whom all things were created. It is the Word. It is Christ himself. He created all of these things. And this is the one who has directly spoken to us. And he is the one who we follow and who has mixed things up. He was appointed heir of all things. He is, as Paul says, the firstborn of all creation. Of course, not talking about him actually being created, but positionally, the firstborn. He is the heir of all of these things. And he created all of these things, all of the worlds. He created them. Now, he furthers his case even further as far as who Christ is and why we should be listening to the things he told us. Verse 3, "Who being in the brightness of his glory," that is God's glory, "and the express image of his person," the exact image of God. He is God himself. He is the brightness of his glory. He shines brightly with God's glory. Talked about Moses some. What did Moses request of God? Moses had a request. He said, "God, I would love to gaze upon your glory." And God told him, "Look, Moses, if you were to gaze upon all of my glory, you would not be able to live. I am going to grant you to have a small glimpse of my glory." And that small glimpse, as he hid in the rock and as God passed by and covered his eyes, and Moses saw the smallest glimpse of God, even that small amount of presence forced Moses' face to shine to the point that no one could look at him. He had to put a veil on his face. I was looking at these lights earlier. You know, these lights, you can look at these lights for, you know, a few minutes. You know, eventually your eyes will get a little bit irritated, okay? And, you know, that's fine. You can kind of glance at the lights and look at them for a few seconds, then look away, and, you know, you can see. Moses was so bright that they had to put a veil over his face. And Christ, this writer says, is the brightness, is the full brightness of that glory. He shares in that amount of glory, and again, is the express image of the person of God. Now, we are created in the image of God, yes. But we're not expressly created in that image. We're not exactly like him. But Christ was and is. And that is a wonderful thing and a wonderful truth that we should hold to and we should realize. And He expresses this and he talks about this, and he continues on. He says, after he had, being this person, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his God, he also upholds all things by the word of his power. Pastor Gray mentioned this morning about men talking and trying to put things in place so we can change things here on this earth. And those attempts are feeble, as Pastor Gray said. I mean, yes, we should be mindful and good stewards and things of that nature. But nonetheless, overall, the things that we say, they only have so much weight. They only have so much ability to carry things on. And it's interesting, they only talk about things on this world. They don't talk about things elsewhere, like outside of our atmosphere. This man, this Christ, God himself, he upholds all things by the word of his power. In the entire universe, everything is perfectly held in place by his word. And having all this in mind, he says, when he had by himself purged our sins, had made a way for us to be purified of our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down because his work was finished. His redeeming work was finished. And what is he doing? He's waiting for the right time to return and come and get us. When he had finished all that, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels. Not that he was worse than the angels, but he proved himself and showed to everyone that he was indeed better than the angels. And as he's become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. His name is so much better. Lord God, Savior, Christ. You can think of all the different names that God himself has. So the writer of this book, he goes through and he explains all of this. Why? Well, as you go through the book of Hebrews, what is the biggest problem that the people are having? They're having these thoughts and these ideas of, well, maybe we need to go back to the Old Testament ways. Maybe these words of Christ that we are hearing about so much, maybe we don't need to follow those. And as you go through this book, he's talking about all of these things. And he sets out right at the outset, look, let's clear up who we're talking about and whose words we're talking about. We're not talking about words of men that were given hundreds of years ago, in some cases over 1,000 years ago. We're not talking about the words of Moses that, again, given to us by God, good for us to read, things that we need to have, yes. We're not talking about words given to prophets by God. We are talking about words directly from him. We are talking about words that come directly from God himself. Words that come from someone who is the brightness of God's glory, the exact image of God himself. And so we need to adhere to those things. What were the Jews doing? They were wanting to fall back into the old Jewish ways, the old Jewish mindset of sacrificial systems and doing all of those things where they're bringing sacrifices to God. And why were they doing that? Well, I think we see it a lot even in our day in this mindset. I think the Jews, as they're going about their day, they're, yes, they're cleansed of their sins, they've been purified of their sins, but they still do wrong things. They're still sinning. Why are they still sinning? If they've been purified, why are they still sinning? Why do we still sin if we have been purified? And what may have come into their mind was, maybe there's more to what I need to do to be saved. Maybe simple faith in Christ isn't enough. Maybe we need to go back and continue to do the sacrifices. Why? Because we feel like we need to do something to earn our way. I think all of us tend to do that in some way, shape, or form. We have to do something to earn it. But here's the thing. That's not what the gospel is. What is the gospel? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What did Christ say to Nebuchadnezzar in John chapter 3? God loved this world so much that he sent, he didn't say me, but he sent his only son, his only begotten son. For what purpose? That whosoever believes in him, that's it. Only qualification. Whosoever believes in him should not perish. Not escaping physical death, obviously. But instead of perishing eternally, would instead have eternal life. He doesn't give any other qualifications. There's no other things that we're required to perform and do. All we have to do is believe. The Jews, they wanted to go back to the sacrificial system. And Paul lays out for us so well, look, we don't have to do any of that anymore. Christ did it for us. Christ fulfilled the law to perfection. We don't have to do any of that, no matter how bad you may have been in the past, no matter how bad you are now, no matter what you do in the future. If you have your faith and your trust in Christ to save you from your sins, you're saved. Now, as Paul did in chapter 6 of Romans, be cautious. Just because grace is so wonderful doesn't mean you get to go off and do whatever you want. Okay? There's still things that, as we love God, because of what he's done for us, we should lovingly be following the moral laws, the moral principles he set out for us in Scripture. And I think we can all agree and we all understand that. But I wonder how many of us maybe go through life thinking of all the things that are going on in our lives, and as we're going through our lives, we stop and we think, man, today is not a really good day for me spiritually. Today is really difficult. Today I'm slipping an awful lot. Maybe I don't love God enough. Maybe I'm not saved because I keep slipping. But we go again to God's word. Believe and you're saved. Now, yes, we are going to mess up. I sin regularly. I'm not proud of it, okay? But if you were to say that you didn't sin regularly, I would really like to pick your brain and figure out what you're doing. Because to not sin at all and to live up to the expectation, morally speaking, of what God has asked is impossible for any mere man. But as the writer of Hebrews here starts out this book, he says, "This is no mere man that gave us these words. It is God himself that gave them to us." And they are words that we can take and we can use and we can trust and we can hold dearly to, and we should follow them. We don't have to do anything to earn our salvation. We don't have to go back to the Jewish law as these people wanted to. We don't have to go about our lives thinking we have to do something else. All we have to do is have faith in Christ. So that's the challenge that I leave you with. Don't go through this life thinking that you're not good enough to be saved. Because the fact is, if you have faith in Christ, you are good enough to be saved. Because he loves you, and he did everything that he had to do to make it as simple as believe on me. Some of you in here may say, well, I don't really have a problem with struggling with my salvation because I'm not. I'm not saved. I don't know Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I would say to you, again, it is as simple as believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and he'll save you. He did all of the work on the cross that he had to make it that simple. And all you have to do is call out to him. And he loves you so much that he did that for you so that you could be saved. And I hope that if you are in that position, that you will settle that by tonight by either pulling someone aside, or if you've been in church for any amount of time, you know all you have to do is believe. Go to him, confess, and put your faith in.